1 Peter 1. 10:14 is the page in the blue pew Bible. We're reading verses 1 through 21. Let's hear together God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Hope is something that we need so very much. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that man in his fallen condition is without hope and without God in the world. But we desperately need real hope, each and every one of us. All people do. I think we're seeing that these days so much as people lose hope. People, many are growing weary during these hard times. Many are losing all hope. Many have even shown that by taking their own lives. They don't see any hope to hold on to. People need a real hope. The rock-solid hope that God gives us through a living relationship with Him, through His Son. And without that, we just end up searching for substitutes. Everyone does. Trying to plug something into that hole in our lives, that need for hope. Trying to find hope in people or in things. Piling up more and more things, materialism. Searching for hope in prosperity. Whatever the case may be. But all these are false hopes. And they will all leave us sadly disappointed. They can't meet that need of the human heart. And that's because we were made for something better, for a better hope. We are spiritual creatures. And we can't be satisfied with merely material created things. God made us for that relationship with Himself, for a loving relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Apart from that relationship, that triune relationship of the Trinity and being drawn into that communion with God, no one has any true hope. What are you putting your hope in? So many people are in absolute despair because they've been putting their hope in earthly things, putting their hope in circumstances. But their circumstances are letting them down. They hope things will get better. They hope COVID-19 will go away. They hope things will get back to normal. They hope their circumstances will be better. Their health might get better. Their job, their marriage, whatever it is. But these are not good things to place your ultimate hope in. These are all good things that God gives us in life. Health, well-being, family, relationships. Human relationships, but you cannot put your hope in them. You cannot ultimately count on any of them. We need a hope that lasts. None of those things are meant to last, not for eternity. Things in this life might get better, or they might get worse. Your health might improve, or it might decline. Your spouse might die. Your children might die. Your closest friends may turn on you. You may lose your job. Trials will come to us. In this life, you will have trouble and plenty of it. So it's foolish to place your hope in earthly things and in earthly relationships and earthly circumstances. That is misplaced hope, and it leads to terrible frustration and bitterness, despair. We need a real hope that transcends all the troubles and disappointments that we will face in this life. And the Apostle Peter here has something to tell us about that hope. He knew what it was like. He and the other disciples knew what it was like to feel hopeless. They had great hope that they'd experienced coming to know the Savior during those 3 years of His earthly ministry. But after He died, Peter and the other disciples felt utter despair. They must have felt completely lost. They had placed their faith in Jesus, and now He was dead. Dead. Think about that. Think about that during that time period. From Friday to Sunday morning, He was dead. I mean, we don't think about that much. We think about His death. He died for us. But if you were there during that time, you would have gone through a long stretch of time where He was dead and buried. Jesus Christ, dead and dead for us. But during that time, these people were in despair. They didn't know what to do. And they soon learned, however, the true source for their hope. And Peter tells us about it here in chapter 1, verse 3. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter identifies our Christian hope in the fact, the reality of the resurrection, the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection from the tomb. And he says, God has given us this hope. according to his great mercy. Think about that. Peter highlights God's mercy. God is a merciful God. Mercy, knowing God's mercy is so important. I think it would be life-changing for people in our day who are feeling so hopeless, feeling so alone and despair, to know God as a merciful God. He has looked down upon our lost, dreadful, miserable condition, our suffering, our sorrowing, and his heart is moved with compassion toward us. That's his mercy. He saw that mankind was in this pitiful condition in sin, and he had that pity toward us. This is the heart of God toward us, his mercy. He's full of mercy, full of compassion toward broken, needy, despairing sinners. Do you think about God that way, as full of mercy? Don't think about him as being of a hardened heart toward you, of a harsh spirit. He is rich with mercy. And that mercy is what moved him to send his Son to redeem us. His love and mercy. Always remember God in this way. He's a merciful God. Whenever you're tempted to think of him as being hard toward you, remember he is merciful. When you face trials, when you face sufferings in this life, when you perhaps doubt his goodness and his kindness, remember that he is merciful. He sees your condition, and he is far more kind and compassionate and merciful than you even imagine. He is ready to help you, ready to stoop down and give you aid. That's his mercy. He wants us to believe in his mercy and to call upon him and to trust in him for his help. Well, Peter then tells us what God's mercy moved him to do for us. He says, God, in his mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. In our fallen condition, we don't have that kind of hope. And that's the situation and condition for everyone apart from Christ. But that has changed for the believer, for the person who has put their trust in Jesus. A change has taken place, and it's a change that God works in us. Think about the thief on the cross. Maybe you've thought about him this past week leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Think about what occurred, the transformation that occurred in that man's life in that brief time that he was hanging there on the cross with Jesus and that other thief. He was started out mocking Jesus just like the other thief and just like the crowd that was gathered around those crosses. But something happened. That man's heart was changed. All of a sudden, he's rebuking the other thief for casting bad things at Jesus. He's rebuking him, and he confesses his sin, and he has his eyes open to who Christ is as the King of God's kingdom. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And his faith was apparently genuine, because Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. That man was given a living hope as he was breathing his last breaths. His heart was changed. We call it regeneration. That's the new birth, a new beginning, a new creation. That new life was planted in that man's soul. And that's what God does in every believer. He causes us to be born again through the Holy Spirit. One minute we don't have this living hope, and the next minute we do, because we've been made alive to God. It happens at a point in time. It's the work of God's Spirit bringing us to life, making us alive to God. We can't take credit for that. We can't do it ourselves. And you can't boast about it because you had nothing to do with it. You can't even credit your faith, for your faith is a gift of God as well. It's just as clear as Peter puts it here. God causes it. He causes us to be made alive by his grace through the power of his Holy Spirit. But even then, you can't put your hope even in that that internal work that takes place in you. Your hope is not to be fixed on anything inside of you, not even that change that the Spirit works, or the resulting change in your life as He begins to sanctify you and you begin to turn from sin and hate it and forsake it. You begin to love God and serve Him. Don't even put your hope in that progress in your Christian walk. No, your hope is grounded in something that is completely outside of you. Your hope is grounded and rooted in something that took place outside of you long ago in history, 2,000 years ago, outside the city of Jerusalem, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is our hope. God caused His Son to be raised from the dead. That tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away, and it wasn't rolled away to let Him out. He was already gone. It was rolled away to let others in so they could see the proof that He was risen. And they did. They saw, and Peter saw. The body of the Lord Jesus was no longer there. He was alive. And that changed everything. It changed history. It changed the hearts of these despairing people. It gave them hope. And His resurrection has given us true hope, real hope, living hope. Christians are also tempted to put their hope in the wrong things. It's very easy. It's one of those things I think we just have to keep fighting against. You know, we'll put our hope in our own works, or we'll put our hope in our faith, or like I said, in our progress, our behavior. But those things, again, they're not any solid basis at all for our hope. We're never going to be good enough in this life to have any comfort putting our hope in those things, not in our character, not in our conduct. That is not the Christian hope. Your hope is the gospel. Your hope is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That is the Christian hope. And why is He our only hope? Because we don't just need a little boost to make it to heaven. We don't just need a little help to get over the hump and make it there. No, we need a complete, fresh start. We need a new life. We need to die and be raised from the dead spiritually. We need a life that will endure forever. Peter calls it here an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. That's the kind of hope that we need. Something that's unbreakable. Something that cannot be taken away. You and I are going to die unless the Lord returns. We're going to die. Your earthly life is fading, and it could happen soon. You will perish physically. Your only hope is to be raised from the dead. And that only occurs. That is only a reality for us if we're raised spiritually, raised to newness of life in Christ by faith in Him. And it's only possible because of Jesus' resurrection. It's the only way you're going to be raised up to a saving resurrection. The dead, apart from Christ, are going to be raised as well, but they're going to be raised up to corruption. They're going to be raised up in preparation for eternal condemnation. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, crucified for you and risen from the dead, your hope is in God, and you have a good, firm, sure hope of heaven. His resurrection guarantees the believer's resurrection. All the blessings of salvation that God has promised to His redeemed people, all of them, all those blessings, all those benefits, they're grounded in and they're guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we become partakers of them by being brought into union with Him. We're united to the Savior. That's a mysterious thing, something we probably will never fully comprehend. But God does this work by His Spirit with every born-again believer. You are united to Jesus Christ, joined to Him. spiritually. And there's no salvation apart from that. That newness of life, that new birth, that's the life of God being implanted in your soul by you being united to Christ through His Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Christ. Whenever you see those two words in the New Testament, that is talking about that union with Christ. You're in Him. You're in union with Him by the grace of His Spirit. The new birth is a foretaste of that resurrection life that will never, ever end. That life that we will have for all eternity. And again, that life is not just a long life, an unending life. It is that, but it's a life of union and communion with God that never ends. That's the character of it. It's knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And again, it only comes through union with the risen Savior. So this is the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. It means you who trust in Him have a hope that is firm, it is sure, it can never be taken away. The world can't take it away. Earthly troubles can't take it away. Death can't take it away. Your sin and Satan can't take this hope away from you. It is an indestructible hope. Because that is the kind of life that you have been given. That is the kind of life that Jesus Christ has now. He now lives in the power of an indestructible life. And that's exactly how our resurrection life will be. That's why it's called, in Peter's words, imperishable, unfading, indestructible. It's the life of Christ Himself. Now, we don't have the fullness of that life right now. We don't enjoy the fullness of it, but the new birth is like that resurrection life breaking forth into history for an advanced taste of eternal life. It's a foretaste of that everlasting life that God is going to give us when the Savior comes. That's your hope, Christian. But it is coming. The fullness of it is coming. Believe. Take comfort in that. Rejoice in it. And rejoice in the cause of it, the risen Savior. Whatever happens in this life, whether it gets better or worse, easier or harder, your hope doesn't change. And if you keep your faith and hope fixed in Jesus Christ, He will give you the grace, strength, and courage that you need to press on to the end. Keep your hope firmly fixed in Him, people. Again, we tend to get off focus. We tend to shift our hope to things in this life and in our circumstances. Just remember, those things will always disappoint you. You have to keep redirecting your eyes, redirecting your hope back to where it belongs, to the risen Christ and Him alone. Maybe you've never put your faith in the Savior. If that's you and you're here or you're hearing this, I would urge you to think about your situation. Consider your standing before a holy God, a holy, righteous, sin-hating God who must punish sin. He's altogether just. He will not compromise His justice. Believe the Scriptures and what they say about us because of our sin. They say that we're condemned apart from Christ. We're without hope. And without God. And there is no hope of heaven for the one who remains in that fallen condition apart from God. Only an expectation of God's wrath and judgment. And you can't put your hope in trying to turn over a new leaf, trying to be a better person, trying to change, self-improvement, or going to church, getting religious. And we do need to change, and we do need to worship God together with His people, but first things first. None of that can save you. You need a Savior.
You need this Savior.
You have to be given this new life. God has to cause you to be born again to it. And you're completely helpless in it. He has to cause it. And that throws you upon His mercy. No, that's your situation as an unbeliever. You need Him to do this work. It is God's work. And it is His free gift. And in His mercy and His love, He is willing to lavish it upon all who come to faith in His Son. He has accomplished it fully. It is finished. All through the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died for our sins and now has been raised from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, He secured forgiveness, reconciliation to God, and everlasting life and glory for us, for everyone who trusts in Him. We have that hope of glory, and God will give that to you and endless benefits if you will simply receive it by faith, receive His Son. Trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. You can have that living, unfading, imperishable hope. Simply put all your trust and hope in Jesus Christ, the risen King. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would grant that saving faith to each and every one of us, to our children, our loved ones, to all who are here, and to many more. And keep our hope fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of Your Spirit, who raised Him from the dead. And Lord, even as we wait in this life for the fullness of our salvation, we pray that You'd cause us to be strengthened and comforted by the truth of the gospel. And grant that our lives will be absolutely and wonderfully transformed by it. And that we would help others to know of these wonderful things that You have freely given to all Your people who are in Jesus Christ by faith. It's in His name we pray. Amen.